We didn't quite finish the liturgy this morning. So I know it's running a little late, so let's do it really fast, okay? So we get through it. Okay, we're going to do the Our Father. We're going to do it really fast. Okay, ready? Okay. Our Father, right in heaven, I'll be letting him come down this instead. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts. I forget what she says. Do you know what it is? Forgive us the glory. Amen. Now, some people do that. Some people, that's how they do that. You may be seated. And turn to Luke chapter 11. They do that way. Some people do that. Why are we in Luke 11? Well, in our Thursday night Luke study, we were in Luke 11 last week. We even finished it. Except the first few verses, the first four verses, are what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And I wanted to address that this morning when everybody was here. Although the section goes through verse 13. So they got the full dose, except for this part they didn't get. Now, it's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. It's actually the disciples' prayer. A little later in the message, I will show you where the Lord's Prayer really is. Well, let's take a look. First four verses, Luke 11. Now, it came to pass as he was praying. Okay, Yeshua prayed a lot in a certain place. When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. Oh, it's not trespasses or debts, is it? Well, I guess first thing we learned today. Forgive us our sins. That's the real word that's used. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, meaning sins against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Where's that? Where's that? Oh, hang on. Okay, we got stuff to talk about today. Are you sure it's not there?
Yeah.
You're sure? It's okay. Joe has read ahead, as usual. All right. The occasion. Yeshua was praying. Now, Luke emphasizes several things in his writings, Luke and Acts. One of the things is prayer, especially in the book of Luke, Yeshua praying. Why does he do that? Well, in the book of Acts, he emphasizes the missionaries praying, the disciples, the apostles, and what happens when they pray. When they prayed, big things happened. I mean, the place began. Big things happened when they prayed. Luke has sent something to us, but he took us back to the example, our chief rabbi, his example. He was a man of prayer. Yeshua was a man of prayer. In fact, as you go through, you see that he was praying a lot. Well, he was praying. And they were courteous and polite, allowed him to finish, but they had a question. One of the Talmudim, the disciples, said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a good request, isn't it? Good one. That's a good one. Okay, a part of being in a community, with a religious community, would be that your rabbi would teach you how to pray. That was a part of the deal. You know what? A good prayer, or a request rather, for us might be, teach me to pray, personally. Lord, teach me to pray. Do you know how many books are written on prayer? Do you know how many good books are written on prayer? A lot. There are a lot of really good books about prayer. I pray you read some of those, because what the Holy Spirit has taught godly men and women, he can teach us through their experience. Men and women of prayer wrote down some stuff that we should be learning about. Teach me to pray. Many think that this was a dramatic new revelation from God. The disciples were going, oh, why didn't we ever think of this? This is so tremendous. It's profound. Not true at all. In fact, if you were tuning in this morning to our liturgy, guess what you heard? All right? All of this prayer is found all through various parts of the Jewish prayers of Yeshua's time. Okay? All this prayer is found in parts of the prayers, all in the liturgy, already being prayed at his time. And they did it all from memory, by the way. They didn't bring out their little books. It was all from memory. The complete Amidah, the Kaddish. We go through all kinds of our liturgy this morning. Everything but one little part was in this morning's liturgy. I was looking at that and thinking, I hope you make that connection. Okay, and those are prayers. Those are prayers. Now, if we do it the way I just did the first one, you know, our Father, people do that. Some people do that. That's not what he had in mind. That's not praying. All right? Praying is from the heart. It's a heart connection. If your heart connects to those words, which are all scripture, okay, that's what it's all about. Your heart is connecting. And by saying those words, you are making a declaration of who God is and who we are in his sight. It's not just an exercise. It can be if you don't make the connection, but I hope it's not, because that's a waste of time, all right? Yeshua is simply at this point giving us a pattern for prayer, an outline. And by the way, this might even be a good thing. If I don't finish this today, we'll do part two next week. And I think it may be a good thing. I'm not sure if I will or not, but my point is that there was more that I wanted to say about this than there was time to say about it today. This is really important for us to grasp and understand. What we have in Luke, though, is an English translation from a Greek text. That's true. But what's the problem with that? Yeshua wasn't speaking Greek. He was not speaking Greek. He was speaking in Hebrew. Want to hear how it sounds in Hebrew? Okay. All right. We'll get to that one too. All right. This makes so much more sense. This is what he really said. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be sanctified. May you continue establishing your kingdom. May your will be done in heaven and on earth. Give us this day our necessary portion. Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Do not bring us into the grasp of temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, more on that in a bit. Does that reads nicer, doesn't it? Okay, that reads a little bit nicer. Starting off, our Father who is in heaven, may your name be sanctified. That's the line. It's one whole line. Our Father. The prayer begins by declaring a relationship. We are his children. Okay? He, as Father, has responsibilities toward us as his children, and we toward him. It's a family relationship. A family relationship. No other religion in the world claims to have this kind of a relationship with God. He's distant, he's angry, there's this wall, there's this hostility. Okay, nobody but us. The Judeo-Christian model from the Bible paints this picture. Nobody else does. That alone, if we go out to the nations and say, I have really good news for you. He loves you. He really loves you. He's like a father. Isaiah 64, verse 8. We can sing this too. It's great. You are Abba. You are the potter, and we are the clay, the work of your hand. As you all should know, the term Abba is an endearing term from a child to his daddy. And daddy is as close as we can get in English. And I got to tell you, when this little guy Owen starts talking, and he looks up, and he says the words, Daddy, his heart's going to melt, okay? Because it's an endearing, connecting term. It's not father. It's different. It's you're my daddy. And that's the term, that's the picture Isaiah gives us and others of who our Heavenly Father is. Yeshua is teaching about the prodigal son, who we have pictured the loving, forgiving father, whose desire is reconciliation with his own child. He wants him to come home. That's the heart of the father. Not to be punished. He deserved it. But he was embraced and forgiven and reinstated. In Hebraic thought, the term father has it's a place of honor. Okay, dignity, respect, authority. He's provider, protector, a giver of love, okay, affection. See, the biblical picture of our Heavenly Father is not that, well, he's so distant and apart. No, it's affection. Come into his arms, like the prodigal son. Come into his arms. Paul experienced that on the road to Damascus. It wasn't, you're in real trouble now. No, it was, Paul, I love you. I want you to tell people how much I love you. It was an act of love, right? But he's also one who exercises discipline. Because a loving father does. You just can't do whatever you want because you get in trouble. So discipline. Next part of that, may your name be sanctified. That means to be set apart, to be honored, to be honored. Does this stuff sound familiar yet? Have you been thinking, Yit Gedalva, Yit Kadesh? In the Kaddish, it starts just like this. Okay, in many of the prayers that we know and do in our various services, all these elements are present. May your name be sanctified and glorified. You know, all these magnificent terms. We say those. It's a prayer. We pray those. Magnified and sanctified. Be his great name throughout the world which he has created according to his will. His will, that's in this. And may he establish his kingdom. That's in this. In our lifetime. That's in this. It's very similar. It's very, very similar. The name. May his name, you know, the name of the Lord, that term embraces all of the person's character. Okay? All that they are is in the name. All that they are. Yeshua's name, salvation. All that he is summed up in one word. I am your salvation. Just as easy as that. Okay? His name is set apart. Different from all other names. It's different. He's to be magnified. He is to be honored. His name is to be magnified. His name is to be honored. We are to honor his name in our speech. Okay, Isaiah had a problem with that. As you recall, he was called. He might have said, he need to hear my son, me. But the Lord said, there's one little thing we have to fix. His mouth. The Lord fixed it. Some of you may have that problem. He can fix it. Okay, that one of the Ten Commandments is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That simply means, I've got pages on that one from a previous sermon, not today though. It simply means to use his name in any other way other than with the highest degree of honor, dignity, and respect. That's how you use God's name. That's how you refer to him. No other way. No other way. We're to honor his name also with our life, how we live, because that's the light. Okay? How we live. We're called by his name. How many times does God say this in his word about Israel? You're called by my name. I call you by my name. I gave you the name. You didn't come up with that. Israel, prince with God. Jacob's name was changed. And all these things picture a relationship with God. We're called by his name. Messianic. We say, oh, I'm messianic. Whatever you are, Jew or Gentile, okay? I'm messianic. The term means Messiah-like. Are you? If you claim the name, you better be, but that's your lifestyle. I live according to his teachings and follow his example. That's what you say if you use that term. Okay, let's do it. Let's start doing what we say we are. We are to honor his name in our life. In our life. In all that we are. All that we are. This prayer begins with a declaration of the worth of God. In other words, worship. The word worthy is worth. It's a description of worth, worthy, worthy. We declare his value, his worth. It's a declaration of worship. We start off by saying, you are worthy. We sang the song, you are worthy. But if it's only words coming out, it's nothing. It has to be from the heart. Are these words from your heart? When these were written, it was a declaration of somebody's heart. This is how I feel about you. You are worthy. Magnified. Sanctified is your great name. It's the basis of many prayers in Judaism that were around 2,000 years ago. Well, how do we do this? How do we memorize the stuff? We're to do that, yeah. But we're to do it in deeds, not in words. This should be our life. Our life should magnify him. sanctify him. We're apart. We're set apart. All these things that are descriptions, there's a line drawn in the sand. We're on one side of it. And the lines, that line's getting easier to see, isn't it? Easier and easier to see. Okay, it's pretty hard to blend in the middle anymore. It's going to get much more difficult, which is a good thing. Okay, we can't, some of us who have been timid can't hide anymore. You're going to be on the wrong side. You're going to be on the wrong side. So how do you do it? You let your light shine. Yeshua said, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Back to the prayer again. The result is that you can stimulate somebody else to glorify God. You really can. Your words, your deeds, your actions. Expressing love, caring. Those folks in the park a month or so ago, you know, I intentionally didn't hug anybody unless they wanted to hug me. But in a conversation with one gentleman in particular, there was a point in time where there was a heart connection, not with me, but with God, and he knew it. And he thanked me, and he gave me this big hug. Okay? We can be those kinds of instruments to bring people to a place where God and their heart connect. But you got to go and do it. You got to be the light. It has to be for real. Okay, it's not just words. It's not memorizing how to witness. Because we didn't do that. When we went, we didn't have all these formulas. We went and we loved people. And the Lord did the rest. If it's all in here, he'll bring it out with the right wording in the right time. You won't have to worry about a thing to say. You will have a lot to worry about if you think you have to memorize all these little gimmicks on how to witness. You don't. Be who you are. Who you are. When I came to the Lord, it was not because, even though I heard great sermons and testimonies, I saw the light of Yeshua in other people. That's what did it for me, okay? How they lived. They were for real. It was true. I said, that stuff is true. It wasn't a little gimmicks to get me to, it wasn't a candlelight service with soft music, uh-uh. It was the lives of other people that I saw. I said, you know what they have, I want that, whatever that is. It worked. It worked. Let your light shine. How many times does that say it in different ways? Light to the nations. We proclaim his name and represent him as a light to the nations. All peoples, all people groups. We're ambassadors of the king. Talk about the kingdom. We're ambassadors of the king. We represent him. You know, the next line, your kingdom come. All right? Now, that's having to do with when Messiah is king on the earth. All the prophecies about what the Messiah would be relate to, well, there's a day coming when he will reign as king in Jerusalem. He will be king on the earth. Well, he's not here physically just yet, but is he your king? You see, that we'll talk about the kingdom in a second here, but is he your king? That's what's important right now. Are you a subject of the king? When he comes, We are rehearsing. And at Biola, we're going to rehearse and teach them how to rehearse. Why? Because he shall reign over all the earth. We're going to dance that. Okay? It's a declaration of his promise. He shall reign over all the earth. When we do that, when we say that, we're saying we believe your word. We know you're coming. And we're kind of rehearsing for it. Okay? Yeshua taught that entering God's kingdom is of the highest of priorities. The highest of priorities. He said, seek that first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of the stuff will be added unto you. Seek that first. The king. He's the king. He's the king. Yeshua taught also that entering the kingdom is of the highest of value. Okay, so in Matthew 13, he taught a series of parables about treasures. That's the kingdom. About a pearl of great price. That's the kingdom. Okay, there's great value in being in God's kingdom. Okay, but to be a citizen of any kingdom, if you look around the world, there's not too many I want to be a part of. You know, I can criticize the U.S. as well as anybody. I can show you all kinds of faults. Okay, but you know what? Most other places are worse than we are. The world is in need of Yeshua, big time. They're coming, straighten stuff out. And you know what? For those of you, in case you got your toes here now, who are not planning on sticking around for the Great Tribulation, I don't have any control over this. I'm going when he calls. When I hear the shofar and the shout, I'm going. I'm not going to say, don't take me. But there are people around the world right at this moment in Great Tribulation that are dying, that are starving, that are being killed for no good reason, where there's no value on human life. They will say, that's happening to us right now. We might be in the Great Tribulation. We really have it good. Hope you enjoy it while it lasts. It's changing as we speak. It's changing as we speak, okay? But the value of being in the kingdom, to be a citizen of any kingdom in the world, if you're going to move somewhere else, and to be a subject of any king, it's necessary that you are involved with being in obedience to the king, to the rule, to the laws of that kingdom. Well, we're supposed to be in obedience to the rules, the laws of his kingdom. He gave them to us, didn't he? All right? And to the commands of the king. And he gave them to us. This is the owner's manual, okay, of the kingdom. He gave us the rules, gave us the laws, gave us the commands of the king. It's right here. It's right here. We're without excuse. We have it. Are we doing it? To be a part of God's kingdom means acceptance and submission to his will, the will of the king. The will of the king. By the way, the tense in the prayer involves that his kingdom is in process of being established. It's not one day we wake up and, no, it's being established through the citizens of the kingdom, through you, as you reach out to others. It's not yet complete. That's the tense. It's not yet complete. It all links back to the fields that are wired into harvest. Well, the harvest isn't in yet. All those things link together, all those pictures he gives you, we start seeing them all and seeing this. Oh, it's not complete yet. There are some people where Hannah's going, where Rachel's going, that will hear what they have to say, and they will be in the kingdom when you get there. Okay, our work is not finished yet. And I hope you're working right up to the last second. When you hear the trumpet and the shout saying, can you wait 5 more minutes? Okay, give me 5 more. This guy's almost here. That's what I'm rooting for. That we're about his business to the last second, the last second. Okay? John said about Yeshua, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? That means the kingdom of heaven is here. The king is here. The king is present. Behold the Lamb of God. Why did he say behold the king? Because the Lamb is the king, but he came that time to be the Lamb. But when he said the kingdom of God is here, he's pointing at Yeshua, but his first act is as the Lamb. Next time it's not the Lamb, it's the king. Okay, next time it's the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. The roaring lion. He rules us to the degree that we submit to him. His kingship in our lives, okay? What this is actually saying is, may you continue establishing your kingdom and may your will be done. There's a future aspect of this prayer. This prayer speaks to the future, to the second coming, but to your future as well. Now, the kingdom in the future, when Pilate asked Yeshua, are you a king? Are you a king? His response was, my kingdom is not of this world. You're saying, yes, I am, but not like what you think, not like Caesar. My kingdom is not of this world. It's out of this world, but it's coming with him when he returns. Things are going to be real different at that point in time. But it's you see the dual aspect of the kingdom. There's a present aspect that has to do with being in obedience and submission to his will, and that was in our prayer, to his will. Can we declare, can we make that declaration? Yeshua is my Lord. Yeshua is my King. You need to be able to say that. Yeshua is my Lord. We've been called to be ambassadors of the King, ambassadors of the Messiah. We represent a king, okay, whose kingdom is right now is somewhere else. But we're his representative sent out into the fields to let people know the king is coming. The king is coming. You can be ready to meet the king when he comes, okay? And when he comes, since we've been rehearsing, he shall reign over all the earth. Not just Jerusalem, all the earth. South Africa, Australia, he shall reign over all the earth. Over all the earth. When we pray, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, it's right here. It's right here. But is he your King? Is he your King? And we pray, your will be done. The Hebrew would say this, may your will be done in heaven and in earth. May your will be done. That's a when we say that, it's a declaration of lordship, obedience and submission to him. Because some people say it a little different. They say, may your will be changed to kind of what I want, okay? Or better yet, or worse yet, may my will be done. Lord, I have a list here of what I want and all, and I'd like you to bless this, okay? Because this is, here, that's how we pray sometimes, huh? Okay? I think he shakes his head sometimes. Okay, you got to go back to the book, okay? Better read the manual, the owner's manual. Yeshua is the best example, though, of praying for the will of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden, when you look at what pain lies ahead and rejection and the horrible things of what happened on the cross, he could say, not my will, but yours be done. Can you really say that? See, sometimes it's hard because we're afraid that his will may not be what we want. But maybe it is. You ever think of that? Maybe he puts that stuff in you that's saying, I'm going to impart my will into your heart. You want that. Like Rachel sitting over here, who is obviously not in her right mind, or she wouldn't be going back to China. She's been there for 10 years. What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Going to China for 10 years. God put it in her heart. This is my will. She likes it. It's really amazing that you can actually like God's will. When God brings two people together, when it's his will, you like them. You like the other one. He is pretty good at that. How, that can't be your will because this is too good to be true. Yes! He does stuff too good to be true. Marianne Mickey, that was your lesson. It's a miracle. He does stuff too good to be. I can't believe that's the truth because that's obviously my will. God says, no, I put that in your heart. I put that in your heart. So if you're really pray it up and in submission to the king, maybe what your will is his will, because actually you're supposed to end up praying like that. You're supposed to end up praying within the will of God, which is a really nice thing of thanking God. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And that's what these prayers are about. May your purpose be accomplished in me. If it's in process, you're in the right place and things are just too good to be true. It is his will. We should be saying, may your will be accomplished in my life. He has a plan. He has a purpose. I pray that he accomplishes that plan and purpose in all of our lives. In all of our lives. It's saying, let your will prevail in heaven and on earth. Obviously, it works in heaven just fine. There's opposition here. But we're the lights that stand up against the opposition. And I like what Hannah said about the shadow. You get something bright enough, okay, and it consumes, it works in the reverse against the opposition because the enemy can't stand the light. They can't, okay? They can't. He's all-powerful in heaven, and guess what? He's all-powerful here too. We had some healings this morning in the service. Pretty neat, huh? Okay, the Hebrew here, give us this day our necessary portion. Well, we always say, give us this day our daily bread. When I was little, I was a little bothered by that. So I go, can we get a little more than bread, maybe? How about chicken? Pie? Something like that, okay? My mother, yeah, that would be good. My mother explained it very well. When I was really little, she explained it to me from a Hebraic perspective without knowing it. I remember the meeting. I was a little teeny guy, and I asked the question. And she explained what this meant accurately, okay? We're to pray for what we need. Now, there's lots of stuff I want. Actually, that list is getting shorter, okay? I used to want a Corvette. Where's Red? Red has a Corvette. I used to want a Corvette, but now things have happened to my body to where I need more of a, Cadillac. You know, smooth, quiet car with a good stereo in it versus the brrr, okay? So I'm, but I don't need a Cadillac, okay? I just need something to get me somewhere that works. That when you turn the key, it turns on, and when you turn the wheel, it turns, okay, that's our need. We're to pray for what we need. Our necessary provision is the actual wording. Compare this to the manna in the wilderness. How much manna did they get? Only enough for one day. That's a real lesson there, huh? Okay. God sent the manna and only what they needed for that daily provision. Except, of course, on Friday, he sent twice as much for Shabbat, so they wouldn't have to go out and gather. Isn't that nice? All bases covered. That's pretty neat, okay? But each day was provided, but only one day at a time. We are to depend on God for our provision, for those things, our daily portion. Be nice to have it stored in the bank or in the vault or whatever, okay, right? That's not how it works sometimes. It's like, well, Lord, you know, the bank closes in 2 hours. Our daily need is what this prayer is all about, okay? The focus of prayer is for that day. Now, you can pray and plan ahead on provision for things, too. That's not wrong. But what this is saying here is that he has promised to give you your daily provision. Your daily provision. Our requirements for the day. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4. My God is able to supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. What does heaven look like? Well, if you read the book of Revelation, as John tried to describe it, it was beyond description. Beyond beauty. That's how he can provide. Stuff like that. Pretty neat, huh? Pretty neat. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. That's the wording. Forgive us our sins. We move into an area of forgiveness. He taught that it's our responsibility to forgive. Yeshua is his primary focus in coming was about forgiveness, wasn't it? Our forgiveness. That's why he came. Our relationship to our fellow man, our fellow believer especially, okay, can affect our relationship with God if things aren't right. We need to make sure they're right, that we fix things that are broken and stay in a right relationship. We're to ask forgiveness from our neighbor before we go and ask forgiveness from God. Yeshua talked about that. Before you go to the altar, leave your gift, go back and fix it, and then bring it to the altar. That's the order of things. We must first forgive before asking for forgiveness. Now, that attitude of forgiveness, the ability to forgive, is an essential quality of being a light. Now, Peter one day thought he really got this wired. He says, Lord, I think I got this. How many times are we to forgive? Don't tell me, I know. How about 7 times? The same guy. 7 times. And me, after 2, I'm, 2, that's it. Peter says, 7. The Lord says, no, 70 times 7. I mean, you have a little calculator? Yeshua is saying, no, there's no end. There's no end. You forgive as much as you have to because that's how he forgives, as much as he has to. We are to be forgivers. Before we can approach God, we must first forgive. We must first forgive. What it's saying here is, it's a prayer that you forgive us the way that we forgive other people. How are you doing on that? So if the Lord says, okay, I see how you're forgiving them, that's how I'll forgive you. Maybe not. Okay, maybe you should fix that one. Because that's what we're praying. Lord, we're the example of a believer, so forgive us the way that we forgive others. Now, for you to do that, they have to offend you. There has to be real offenses. And that happens in families, in congregations, anywhere you go. That's going to happen. But he gave us the solution. You fix it. Okay? Psalm 66, about prayer. This is about prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there a blockage to prayer? Maybe, because you haven't forgiven someone. Okay? Where's the verse, Joe, that says it's easy to do that? I've been looking for it all day. I couldn't find it. Where's the one where it says how easy this is? Paul, again, in Ephesians 4, says, to believers in the congregation at Ephesus, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why do you have to say that? Because there was problems. Because we're human. Forgiving one another, just as God and Messiah also has forgiven you. That's the way to do it, right there. Okay? We are disciples of the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he could do it then, we need to do it with the other stuff. It's not quite as bad as that. Okay? Now, keep in mind, it is easier to ask God to forgive us than to ask someone else to forgive us, isn't it? It's easier. I never found the verse that said this stuff is easy to do. It's not easy to do. But we're supposed to do it. Lead us not into temptation. That's not what it says. It says here, do not bring us into the grasp of temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word meaning here is to test. Abraham was put to a test. So was Job. Okay? To prove something, that they wouldn't fall. I don't want those kind of tests in my life. Okay? Sometimes they didn't have a good time with it. All right? Our prayer is that we ask God would help us to avoid situations of putting our faith to a test. Okay, because Satan wants to take you and put you in those places in hopes that you'll fall. He doesn't know if you will or not, but he has a track record of figuring out most people fall in this situation. Let's see how you do. I don't want to be there. This prayer is that we avoid those situations. We're to pray that we will be led by the Spirit of God away from temptation. Now, you can think of places where if you go to those places, there might be temptation there. Don't go there. Don't go to those places. Keeping in mind, only God can deliver you, because you can't, because you are weak. Okay, you and I are weak. God can deliver us. Okay, but this is saying, don't put him to that test unless you have to. Okay, he provides, though, a way of escape. This is good news. Some people don't like this verse. Okay, only God can deliver you, but in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. We're all in the same boat, same temptations. But, Marianne Mickey, but God is faithful. He's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Some people don't like that verse. Why don't they like it? Because you can't say, I couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. Yeah, you could. Why were you in the situation? There are times that you can't help being in a situation. But this verse comes to life. God says, I will give you a way of escape. That word escape is a good one. You're getting out of there. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Okay? You don't stand up and face them. You get out of there. You go the other way because we're weak. Just the way we are. Deliver us from the evil one. That's Satan. This is a petition of deliverance from Satan and the power of sin. Okay? God is our deliverer. One third of the Psalms are Psalms of deliverance. That's all music. It's a prayer. Deliver us. Deliver us. Some of you may be involved in certain sins where you don't have the power to let go of it. He can break it. He can deliver you from whatever is overpowering you. He can do it. Let him do it. Let him do it. That's a prayer. And then the one that I kept saying, why isn't it here? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Is it there? When it's not in Luke, but is it there? You know what? It is sort of there, okay? Because this is a format of common prayer in Yeshua's time. So why is he teaching them to pray if they already knew this? Hang on. We'll get there in about 2 minutes. It wasn't in the original, but in some of the texts, it was later added. Why? Does that mean it's not biblical? It is biblical. It was a congregational response in a synagogue to prayer in Yeshua's time. And they just stuck it in later, saying, this is how we respond to that. But is that not in the Bible? It is in the Bible. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to finish this today. Verse 11, this is King David. By the way, this was not like a pre-planned prayer. This is a spontaneous prayer. But they took the spontaneity of it and tacked it on the end of official prayers in the synagogue in Yeshua's time. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. That's where they got it. Okay, it is biblical. They just stuck at the end of the prayers because they saw that that was the Holy Spirit speaking through David. And they said, I agree with that. And they put it at the end. So while it's not what Yeshua said there, when people would pray these kinds of liturgical prayers in the synagogue, they would say that. So what Yeshua is doing here, he's giving us an order of prayer. Okay, declaration, first of all, of God's worth. We declare his worthiness when we pray. We worship when we pray. We praise when we pray. It's a declaration of his lordship and our obedience. He's the king. We're supposed to do it. It's a pattern of provision, our daily provision, our daily need. It's a petition for that. It's a petition for forgiveness. Lord, we need to be forgiven. We need to be a forgiver of others as well. It's a petition for deliverance. Lord, I can't let go of this one. I've tried, I can't let go. Please, you deliver me from the sin that has a hold on me. He is the deliverer. He has power over sin. He has the glory and the majesty. We need to declare that. When we declare it, that diffuses the enemy and the enemy's attacks. It's an outline of pray. How we're to pray, what we're to pray for, how it's to work. These first three petitions are really neat. Sanctifying God's name, the majesty of God, God bringing your kingdom. We're talking about the purpose and plan of God for the future. And doing of the will of God in praise and in worship, God's will. May your will be accomplished in our life. After that came the next section of our needs. Okay, now we have something to bring up to you. Okay, we can be concerned with our daily need. Those things, those desires in our hearts. Lord, I want you to, do you, open your heart to him. Open your heart to him. Okay? Some people's prayers are self-centered, and that's all they do. But he wants you to do that after you worship, after you praise. Okay? And the most important part is that you listen, because prayer is two ways. That you hear from him. When you open your heart, it's two ways. His heart is going to open to you. What are you hearing? That's what I want you to hear. In your prayer time, I want you to hear from the Lord. I want you to hear from the Lord. What are you hearing? The second part of that prayer is interesting because it's what we like to pray for, but it's good. Give us, forgive us, and lead us. Give us, forgive us, lead us. Notice the emphasis is on community. It's not the words I, me, my, or mine are not there. It's us. It's a community. God always sees us as a community, okay? This prayer covers present need, my needs right now, past sin, okay, and future welfare and your purpose and plan, the one that he has for you. The past, the present, and the future, all this little, it's an outline. Kind of this, how you pray like this, all right? All of our life is to be brought into the presence of the Lord. In like four verses, that's the whole picture. But you fill in the stuff in between from your heart. Lord, teach us to pray. Remember I said that this is called, should be called the disciples' prayer? So where's the Lord's prayer? Well, that would be at the Last Seder, John chapter 17. Don't turn now. It's long. That's the Lord's prayer. Well, about this time, my guess is that James and John and Peter and Andrew would have said, Lord, we were expecting some great big new revelation. Well, you know, you didn't tell us anything new. We know all that stuff. And I can't help but think Yeshua would say, yeah, but you're not doing it. You're not doing what you know. You need to do what you know. Later, Paul would say, pray without ceasing. Okay? It's an attitude of your life in connection with him that you hear from him all the time, all the time. May we worship and praise in prayer. Declare his lordship, his kingship in our praises. Present our daily needs in honesty before him. Seek not only our forgiveness, but freely give it to others 70 times 7, whether they deserve it or not. And seek deliverance from Satan's power, which will turn out your light. May our light shine brightly because we are empowered by the Spirit of God as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The bottom line is that you pray. Yeshua said, pray. You know enough, just do it. Just do it. Our God and God of our fathers, I thank you that rather than give some gimmick or tricky, cutesy saying, he just took them back to basics, things they already knew to do. And he said, do these, but do them, and do them often. And fill in the little spaces in between of what's in your heart before the Lord, because he's wanting to hear from you. And then you listen. When your heart's open, that you hear from him. Then as he reveals his plan and his purpose, especially designed for you, the wonder that comes when you said, that's what I've always wanted to do. That's where I've always wanted to go. That's who I've always wanted to go with. You mean that's really your will? He takes pleasure in blessing his children and giving to them what's best for them in the right place, in the right time. May we not be afraid of your will, of your purpose, or of your plan, because in it is where we will find our joy as we are accomplishing the building of the kingdom, because it is your will. And I thank you that doing your will does bring joy. It's just plain fun to do. Lord, open our hearts, our desires, that we might be in agreement, in alignment, one with you. And as a community, in unity, we'll be used to change the world. May our light shine to the nations. In Yeshua's name, let's all stand.